Well, I do want to just give my word of thanks to all of you for the opportunity the last nearly three and a half years, to be your pastor. I have counted it a real privilege to be able to open God's word each week so that we, hopefully, my prayer has been that we would grow in our knowledge and understanding of it. We would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And it has been a privilege to open God's word. And so I want to do that again today. And we will be in Psalm 119. We make much of the Bible here. That's appropriate. I mean, after all, we have the word Bible in our church name. So it seems appropriate that the Bible would have a central place in the life of our church. And I trust that it has been that. My hope and prayer is that it will continue to have a central place in the life of the church going forward. And so the reason I want us to look a bit at Psalm 119 this morning is to see from this lengthy psalm, we're just going to look at a little part of it this morning, but see from this psalm, a psalm of David, how the Word of God is a life-giving and soul-satisfying book. That must not remain on a shelf or a coffee table or a nightstand and just lay there unused, or even to sit on a pulpit essentially unused. But it must be unleashed in order to do its work in our lives. And Psalm 119 shows us why that is the case. It is really this personal testimony of David where he is rejoicing in the Word of God and its power and its usefulness in his own life. But before we look at a specific section in Psalm 119, I just want to note the many words. If you were to read through this psalm, we're not going to take the time to read through the entire thing. I actually considered it, but we won't do that this morning. But just want to draw our attention to the number of different words that David uses in this psalm to refer to the Word of God. He refers to the Word of God with terms such as law and word, judgments, testimonies, commandments, statutes, precepts. These are all different words that he uses throughout this psalm, really dozens of times. Some of them more often than others, but he uses them essentially interchangeably. Can be confusing that there are all these different, he's talking about the law here. Over here he's talking about commandments. Now just it's the Word of God. But really they're all, kind of for the sake of simplicity, really they're used interchangeably. They are referring to the Word of God, God's revelation to us in His Word. He begins the psalm in verse 1 with these words, "Blessed are those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Blessed are those who keep His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart, who also do no wrong but walk in His ways." So the psalm begins with this pronouncement of blessing on those whose way is blameless, who walk in the law of the Lord. Here they're already, you see some of these terms. Blessed are those who keep or obey His testimonies, who seek Him with their whole heart. This is a pronouncement of blessing upon the one who does these things. Now I want to just take verses 97 through 105 for us this morning. And really, just like you would hold a diamond up and turn it and look at each of its different facets, kind of see the light reflected off each different side, I really want to just take this one section of verses that kind of represent the whole of this psalm, just for sake of time, and see the various facets of the Word of God expressed by David the psalmist. See the ways in which the Word of God has been useful in his life, and it will be useful in our life as well in exactly the same ways. In these verses, I'll draw our attention to really five particular facets. And my prayer is that God would help us see the beauty of His wonderful Word, a Word that helps us live a life that we can be pronounced blessed according to those first few verses of the psalm. You want to have that describe you? I do. then we must understand what it means to have the Word of God, to understand the Word of God, and to obey the Word of God, that we might also be blessed because we walk according to what it teaches. Well, first, I want to see from this section, verses 97 and verse 103, that the Word of God is our source of delight. The Word of God is our source of delight. This was the testimony of David. Verse 97, "Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day." This is one of six times in this psalm that David describes his love for God's law. Keep in mind, just so we understand, when David refers to God's law, he does that for a particular reason, because when David is writing this, all he has at that point in time written down was the law of God. That part of Scripture that we have in our first five books was essentially all that he had as his Scripture. So it's right for him to talk about the law of God. And his testimony, six times in this psalm, is that he loves the law of God. We probably aren't very quick to say that we love the law of God. We might say we love the Word of God, but to say we love the law of God, that seems a little odd. Why would you love law? We're not law people, right? We're under grace. Certainly David was not under grace in the same way that we are this side of Christ, but I think it's helpful for us to understand what's on David's mind when he writes words like, "Oh, how I love your law." Well, really it goes back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Go ahead and hold your place in Psalm 119 and turn to Deuteronomy chapter 6. David talks of his love for God's law. It is his meditation all the day. It's his constant source of meditation. Well, that's really in obedience to God's law. His meditation of God's law is really a sign of his obedience of God's word. Given several places, we could go several places, but just want to look at Deuteronomy 6, where we read beginning in verse 6, God command the people through Moses here, "These words that I command you today," and he's really talking about the whole of his giving of the law here, "These words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. And you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates." The point God is making to his people there is, this law that I am giving you, these commands that I'm giving, this word that I am giving you, is to be your constant companion. It's to be everywhere. Everywhere you go, whether you are walking through your door, it's on the doorpost, you're seeing it. And even, you're going to put it on your hand and between your eyes. Because it's not, I don't even want it to leave you. Even if you leave your house and walk through that door, it's still going to be with you. You're going to teach it to your children. It's going to be the topic of your conversation when you sit in your house, when you walk, when you lie down, when you rise. Everything you're doing, the Word of God, God commands his people, is going to be right there. It's going to be central. It's going to be on the top of your mind. Well, David, as he claims his love for God's word, his constant meditation on it, it is a testimony of his obedience of this command. But again, why is it that God wants his people to have the law of God to be their constant companion? Why is it that David is able to say that he loves God's law? And it's his meditation. Well, in order to see that, we need to look deeper and see what is motivating him to meditate on the law of God. And we see that, hopefully you're still in Deuteronomy 6, we see that actually in the same context for this command that God gives. Because just before that, in fact, Lester referenced this earlier, as Jesus quotes it. Verse 5, God commands, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might." And so it is by means of the constant reminder of God's law, his word to us, that we grow in our love for God. You see, we don't delight in God's law for the law's sake. There's really nothing lovely about the law per se. What is lovely is the one who who has given the law. What's lovely is the one who that law reflects, the righteousness that the law reflects, the Lord your God himself. The reason the law of God was so precious to David, the reason that the law of God or the word of God ought to be precious to us today is that it is the self-revelation of God. It is God's word to us. We have the word of God to us. Do you ever sit and just marvel at that fact? Again, our danger is we are so familiar with the Bible. We're so used to it being around. I mean, even as I was working on cleaning out my office, I have a stack of Bibles that I don't use. I just have too many. We're just used to having so many copies of the Bible. And yet we fail to marvel at the fact that this is God's word to us. The God of heaven, the creator of all things, has revealed himself. And we have it in a book that we have constant access to. Does that stagger you? I hope it does. Even just that is worth meditating on. But David loved the law of God because it revealed God himself. He loved the law because he loved the God who gave that law. He couldn't get enough of it. Psalm 119, back in verses 14 through 16, David says, "In the way of your testimonies, I delight as much as in all riches." That's quite a statement. "I will meditate on your precepts and fix my eyes on your ways. I will delight in your statutes. I will not forget your word." And at the very end of Psalm 119, verses 174 and 175, David writes, "I long for your salvation, O Lord, and your law is my delight. Let my soul live and praise you, and let your rules help me." David delights in the law of God. He loves the law of God. It is his source of meditation. We understand what meditation is when it comes to the Word of God. It is that constant chewing on the Word of God, to have it there. We're constantly thinking about it. We're mulling it over in our mind. We're not just reading the Word of God and leaving it. We are thinking about it. We're thinking deeply about what it means. What are its implications to us? What does it reveal to us about God? But David also says in verse 103, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth." He loves the law of God, and the words of God are sweet. Even sweeter than honey. Do you have a sweet tooth? Do you crave sweets? David had a sweet tooth for God's word. He couldn't resist it. When the word of God was placed before him, just as we might have a cookie or a candy placed before us, we can't turn it down. Do you ever feel that way? You just can't pass it up? That's the way David views the word of God. It is sweeter than honey. Can't turn it down. In Psalm 19, verse 10, he wrote, "More to be desired are they," speaking of the words of God, "more to be desired are they than gold, even much fine gold, sweeter also than honey, and drippings of the honeycomb." David couldn't resist the sweetness of God's word to him. And so it makes perfect sense that one who loves God, as David did, hopefully as we do, if we truly love God, one who loves God loves to meditate on his word in order to get to know God better. Again, just as you don't, if you were to receive a love letter, if your spouse wrote you a love letter, perhaps when you were dating or newly married and they wrote you a letter, you didn't just speed read it, right? You didn't just skim it, try to get it. Look for a couple keywords. No, you read it, and you reread it, and you reread it. Maybe even smelled it to see if it smelled like them. I mean, this is what you do when you have something precious. David is saying that this is how he approaches God's word. It is precious to him. a quick pass over a verse or a passage of Scripture is not enough to satisfy his hunger for God's Word. It ought not to be enough to satisfy our hunger for God's Word. Hopefully we have that hunger as a means of generating more delight in knowing God, hearing from Him, seeing Him revealed. Is it possible to love the Bible too much? Is there a risk of becoming the Bible becoming an idol that we worship in place of God? Well, maybe that's theoretically possible, but I think if we read and study the Bible properly, we see that it actually just further reveals God to us. The Bible really is just a window through which we see God Himself. It's just a means to know God more. It heightens our view of God so that we worship Him more accurately and more fully and delight in Him. But the Word of God is not only profitable for the purpose of delighting, it's also profitable in times of battle. We see this in verse 98, that the Word of God is actually a weapon of our warfare. David writes in verse 98, "Your commandment makes me wiser than my enemies, for it is ever with me." David knew what it meant to face off against enemies, didn't he? I mean, he was a king. He was a military leader. He knew what it was like to fight on the battle. Some of the most famous battle scenes in the Bible involved David himself. But he's not really talking so much, I don't believe, here about enemies that he faces on the field of battle. Really, he's talking about enemies that attacked his faith in God, seeking to discourage him from continuing to trust and worship God. If you read back in Psalm 3, he writes there, "O Lord, how many are my foes? Many are rising against me. Many are saying of my soul, there is no salvation for him in God." I think for David, even stronger enemy against him wasn't so much the Philistines or the other people that came and fought against Israel. It was those who he writes about in Psalm 3. Some of these are, we studied this psalm last summer, some of these are even his own family members who are saying there's no salvation for him in God. They're discrediting his God. These were the greatest enemies, the greatest foes that David had to face. They sought to undermine his faith in God. They sought to make his belief in God, his trust in God, seem foolish and a waste of time. We could go all the way back to the beginning of the Bible in the garden, where this was Satan's tactic all the way from the very beginning, to undermine confidence in the Word of God. Satan there tells Eve, did God really say? And further, well, God said, this is what God meant. God knows this. Undermine the Word of God. And yet the Word of God is our greatest weapon of warfare against our enemies that seek to discredit our God, seek to weaken our faith in God. We see the Word of God's use in facing off against temptation, even in the life of Jesus. You see, where Adam failed to resist the temptations of Satan in the garden, Jesus was victorious in the wilderness, wasn't he? And how was Jesus victorious? By means of understanding and applying the Word of God. Each of those temptations that Jesus faced, how did he respond? It is written. It is written. It is written. Jesus overcame temptation because he believed the word that God had written. And he used it as a weapon of warfare against his enemy. Just think of Paul. Go ahead and turn quickly over to Ephesians chapter 6. Again, hold your place in Psalm 119. Ephesians 6, Paul, closing out this letter. Talks about the armor of God. Beginning in verse 10, "Finally be strong in the Lord, in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. Again, like David, our greatest battle is not against flesh and blood. It is against rulers and authorities, spiritual forces of evil. How do we respond? Paul goes on, therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for the feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The Word of God is our sword. We're in a battle against the devil and this world system. The only weapon that we have been given, the most powerful weapon that we have been given, is the Word of God. We're unequipped in this battle if we do not know how to use this weapon. If we don't know what this weapon looks like, how this weapon works, it is useless to us. Why have so many professing Christians and churches relinquished their commitment to convictions that they previously held in the face of social pressure? In the name of accommodating to the spirit of the age, why have so many Christians sacrificed those convictions that they once held? Well, they failed to wield the sword, the Word of God. They allowed themselves to be pushed around in this arena of battle, not using the Word of God as it is meant to be used, without a clear commitment to truth. The Word of God is our weapon of warfare. Thirdly, the Word of God is our basis of understanding. Back in Psalm 119, do we want to be understanding? The Word of God is our basis for understanding. Look at verse 99. I have more understanding than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, for I keep your precepts. I love verse 99. It seems like that would be the life verse of any student. I have more understanding than all my teachers. Sometimes we feel that way, don't we? But David's making an important point here. He brings up teachers and the aged. Both were people that were highly respected for their wisdom and understanding. You get to be a teacher, you must know something. You ought to know something if you're going to be imparting it to others. To be a teacher means you have wisdom and understanding. To be aged means you've had a lifetime of experience, a lifetime to learn truth. And so David says, having the Word of God, the testimonies of God being his meditations, keeping the precepts of God, means that he has more understanding even than the most wise people of his day, even those who are esteemed for their understanding. We've seen Jesus, even recently in the Gospel of Mark, make a similar point in a little bit different way. Saw that in him using parables, wasn't it? He spoke in parables to hide what he was teaching from those who were teachers, those who were learned, those who were aged, those who were well-respected, those who were the spiritual leaders. He hid what he was teaching from them because they refused to believe and hear what he was saying. In Matthew 11, he prays to his Father, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. The gracious will of God is to reveal his word, his way, his will to those who are children, little children. Not the wise and understanding, but little children. There's hope and encouragement for each one of us in that. We don't have to be the smartest person in the room to understand God's word. We don't have to have all of the accolades of our workplace and have all of the awards given to us and the recognition in order to understand God's word. We just have to be like a little child coming, seeking to learn, seeking to understand. And God's word is the basis for our understanding. We don't go looking for understanding in the wisdom of the world. That's foolish. Don't even be fooled into thinking that even a wealth of experience, a life of experience, is enough to produce godly wisdom. Let the Word of God be that which influences the way you think about things. The Word of God also is the means of our protection, fourthly. The Word of God protects us. Verse 101, I hold back my feet from every evil way in order to keep your word. I do not turn aside from your word, from your rules, for you have taught me. And then verse 104, through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore, I hate every false way. What's the biggest danger you face as you walk the Christian life? What's the biggest danger you face? One of the great dangers we face is wandering away from living according to the righteousness that God has revealed. Wandering away into a life of sin. Disobedience to God and His Word. These verses that I just read talk about a way that is evil and a way that is false. This is a pattern of living that is characterized by sinfulness and disobedience to God and His Word. It's characterized by a denial of the truth of God's Word. In Psalm 119, verse 9, Paul writes and asks this question, or David writes and asks this question, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can we avoid the evil and false ways? How can a young man keep his way pure? By guarding it according to your word. With my whole heart I seek you. Let me not wander from your commandments. I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you. Why? We saw David meditating on God's word earlier. Part of that was his delight in seeing God, knowing more about God, but also a reason for his meditation, as he says there in verse 11. He stored up his word in his heart in order that he would not sin against God. The word of God, his understanding of God's word, kept him from sin. It kept him from the evil way. It kept him from the false way. The Christian life must be lived with discernment. The Word of God helps us in that. We've already seen there's an enemy seeking to attack us on every front. The Word of God protects us from the temptation to wander off onto the evil way. Perhaps it doesn't look evil at first. Perhaps it doesn't look false at first. But ultimately it will be. This false way that David writes about here is a way that is marked by deception. It seems to be the true and the right way. All signs are pointing that way. But it proved to be the opposite. It's a way that leads to destruction. Psalm 119, 29, David there cries out, put false ways far from me and graciously teach me your law. Or how about Proverbs 14, 12, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way to death. This is the false way, a way that appears to be the right way. It's like a mirage on the highway. As you look ahead, you see it looks like there's water on the road, but as you get near it, you see it, there was no such water. It was false. How do we avoid wandering off on the false way? By understanding the precepts of God. By keeping the word of God, by not turning aside from the rules, the word of God that we have been taught. With so many things stacked against us in our pursuit to live a godly life, what hope do we have? Well, God's word gives us the hope. It is our guide. Fifthly, the Word of God is our guide for living. See this in verse 105. Your Word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. In this short verse, David he uses this imagery of the Christian life as a journey along a path. In his image, it's dark all around. The path is not always visible. The only way to safely follow the right path is by the light of the Word of God. And according to his testimony here, the Word of God fulfills this twofold function. Not only does it light the path, kind of sheds light on the way ahead, but also is a lamp to the feet, shows the very next step that he needs to take. Most of us are able, I think, to recognize that the journey of life is not a carefree, relaxing ride along a smooth and straight road. I think we've all lived long enough to know that that's not the way life works. Well, how do we navigate all of those twists and turns and ups and downs and potholes along the way? How do we avoid wandering off onto detours and following signs pointing us in every direction? How do we properly navigate our way through all of this? By being filled with the Word of God. By knowing and experiencing the wisdom for living that it produces. That's why God has given us His Word. To help us think rightly. To help us recognize dangers. To help us drive along the right path of life in order that we can hear those words of affirmation at the beginning of the psalm, blessed is the one, blessed is the one. Don't want us to misunderstand, though, the nature of the Bible and view it just as some sort of code that, you know, we have a decision to make, so we just need to open the Bible and hope God has something for us there for that particular decision. That's not really how God's Word works. He's not just given us a list of directions. Rather, He's given us all His Word. And as our minds and hearts are saturated in the Word of God, then when we face decisions, we will be able to make informed, biblically informed decisions. We don't need to be paralyzed by uncertainty. The more our minds are saturated with God's Word, the more we can actually trust ourselves to make the right decision. There's a time and a reason to be healthily skeptical of ourselves. I mean, we're fallen human beings. We make bad decisions all the time. But the more that we are swimming in the waters of God's Word, the safer we are going to be trusting ourselves to make good decisions. Trusting God to lead us, even then, as perhaps He might, to a particular verse that, there's a light bulb. I get it. I see what path I need to go. The Word of God is our guide for living. My prayer this morning for us is that we will see the beauty of what God has given us in His Word, truly delighting in His Word as a revelation of Himself. We want to know it more, not just to say that we have so many verses memorized, but we want to know the Word of God more because it enables us to know God more. And my prayer for you is that as we are learning more of God through His Word, we might respond in obedience to all that He has commanded us. I'm reminded of James chapter 1. Why don't you go ahead and turn there? I have two passages I want to close with. Let me have you turn there. Just reminding ourselves of the importance of God's Word, the importance of obeying it, its usefulness in our lives. Two very familiar passages. What do we do with the Word of God? James 1, verse 22, but be doers of the Word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks intently at his natural face in a mirror. For he looks at himself and goes away and at once forgets what he was like. But the one who looks into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and perseveres, being no hearer who forgets, but a doer who acts, he will be blessed in his doing. Be a doer of the word, not a hearer only. And then turn over to 2 Timothy 3. Paul writing to Timothy, encouraging him to remain faithful to God in the midst of an evil world. Verse 14, 2 Timothy 3, "But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work." We want to be complete. We want to be equipped for every good work. Then let us let the Word of God do its work in our lives. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank you for your word. We're thankful that it provides to us the wisdom that we need. We are not wise people on our own. We're thankful for your grace to us in revealing yourself to us. I pray that we truly would marvel at the fact that you have revealed yourself to us, that you've given us your word. Lord, my prayer is that we would delight in your word because it reveals more of you to us, that we delight in you, that we can't get enough. It's like honey in our mouth. It is sweet. We crave it. Lord, that we would see its usefulness as a weapon against the enemy. Our great enemies, the world, the flesh, and the devil, all at war against us. And we have no hope to withstand in that battle apart from wielding the sword of your word, remembering the promises that you've given us, being reminded of your faithfulness to your people, being reminded of the grace that we have experienced through Christ, the forgiveness of sin that is available to us in Christ. Lord, I pray that we would be those who seek understanding and wisdom from your word. That we would not trust our own instincts, we would not trust our own experience. We would not trust certainly the wisdom of this world, but we would trust your word. It is there that we find true understanding and wisdom. We are thankful that it provides to us guidance for our life. Every one of us faces a crooked path forward, full of twists and turns and ups and downs. But we can be confident that the Word of God will be our guide. We're thankful for the promise of your Holy Spirit within us that illuminates the understanding of our mind, that we can read your Word and we can understand it. We can believe it. We can obey it. We pray that your Spirit would be at work in us, accomplishing that we truly would be people who are complete and fully equipped for every good work that you've called us to. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.